And welcome, friends, to this, the Thursday morning edition of the Grace Hour. We're broadcasting live right here from our studios, which are located, of course, at the home of the Greater Grace World Outreach in Baltimore, Maryland. And we want to thank you for joining us for today's broadcast and hope you'll stay with us for the next 45 minutes or so. My name is Pastor John Love. Joining me in the studio today is Pastor Tom Schaller, the senior pastor here at the Greater Grace World Outreach in Baltimore. We'll be your hosts for today's broadcast as we continue to develop the theme, this week's theme of the Bible. Today, we'll talk about the importance of cherishing, loving the Scriptures, and what that means and why that's so important. And I don't think it's a difficult thing to ask people as to why they would love the Bible. And we'll get into answering that question. But Pastor Schell, I want to begin by just bringing out something that we talked a little bit about recently, well, maybe some weeks ago. It was a study conducted by an independent market research firm. This was a secular company. They didn't have an agenda other than to earn their fees by bringing forth an accurate analysis. A survey was taken in over 1,000 churches, and what they discovered surprised 1,000 pastors. And this was their finding. They said that nothing had a greater impact on spiritual growth than reflection upon Scripture. If churches could do only one thing to help people at all levels of spiritual maturity grow in their relationship with Christ, their choice is clear. They would inspire, encourage, and equip their people to read their Bibles. Fascinating to think that this was a secular company and they didn't have no agenda. They just were doing the research independently. And that was the result of their analysis. People need to get into their Bibles. If they want to grow in their faith, you can't do it without immersing yourself in the Scripture.
Mm, yeah. Maybe that sounds obvious to us, but maybe we should unpack that a little bit and think about the way man is made. He has a mind, and the mind, what he embraces in his mind is critical to his life. And if you have relativism is the word of the day, where truth is defined by you, then it would produce a tremendous hunger in the hearts of people to say, well, that's fine. We can do what we want and we can define reality the way we want, but is there another message? And if we are to say that the Bible is the Word of God and that defines for us our world, then that'll be rejected, but on the other hand, those that embrace it will benefit from it, will gain the benefit. If it's a reality, if it's true, then let's live in that and labor to embrace it, to have a heart for it. And then for the Holy Spirit, who is the one that authored the Bible, in 2 Peter 1, we read that holy men of God were moved by the Holy Spirit to write, to pen the Scripture. So it's God-breathed. And it is a great gift to us. I mean, needless to say, history bears that out. So personal, personal belief in a message that transcends all of us, all culture, all people, all preferences, all opinions, and that's what God gave us.
Yeah, imagine. I love the objective nature of the Bible. Somebody has described objectivity as a reliable source of reality outside of yourself. What could be more reliable than the Bible, God's Word, God's thoughts? If you don't look to the Scripture as a believer to chart the course of your life, then what are you going to look to? Probably the opinions of other people, the culture that you live in. And if you do that, you're bound to be led astray, led down a wrong road. There's just so much danger in following the opinions of other people or the current trends that exist in our culture today. That's dangerous. I love the fact that the scripture comes from a source outside of us, and it comes from a source that is loving, that cares about us, that created us in his own image, and he wants the best for our lives. And I'm sure that he would not give us a roadmap that would lead us down a path of destruction. On the contrary, a path that would lead to life.
What would you say about, let's say, somebody in a seminary or in a school of theology, and then they say times are changing, our culture is changing, so the church should change with the culture?
I wouldn't meddle with people that would be given to that kind of change. The scripture is like the North Star. You know, it's always the same. It's always there. It's always reliable. It's not in flux. It's not moving. It's not, as we mentioned earlier, you know, in the realm of relativism. You can always count on the scripture. If you built your life on the Bible, just like Jesus said in the Gospels, you build your life on anything else, it's like building a house without a foundation on sand. But you build your life on the truth of scripture, it's like building your house on a rock. And when the storms come, when the times do change, when the culture demands that you follow it, you'll be able to say, no, I have a more certain something that it's more solid, something I can count on, something more reliable than all of those other things.
So when I think of the word, we have the objective word, we have history, we have writings, prophecy, we have the law of Moses, that's the Old Testament. Then we have the Gospels, the epistles, the book of Acts, the book of Revelation. So when I think of the word, I think of a whole body of the books of wisdom, 66 books, and but I also think of it in a spiritual way as words that are spirit, like there are words that are letter, the letter of the law, for example, in Romans 7, in 2 Corinthians 3, not by letter, not by the letter, but by the spirit. So how would you define the difference between the Bible and the letter of the Bible versus the spirit of the Bible?
But you just mentioned that Jesus said, you know, the words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life. The word of God, it says this about itself, is quick and powerful, sharper than any surgeon's scalpel. And it just reaches a part of us that nothing else could reach. In other words, if you just read the letter of the law, maybe the best that it could do is produce some good behavior in your life. But if you allow the Spirit of God to be your teacher as you immerse yourself in the scriptures, you're going to find life, and you're going to experience that life, just as Jesus promised, an abundant kind of life.
Let's say somebody invented a machine, and they really liked the machine, what it did, and they enjoyed it, they liked it, they invented it. Their heart is in the machine. Then you have the manual for running the machine. So you can read the manual, and you can look at the machine and so on. But then if you met the engineer that invented it, or if you met the man that is passionate about the machine, then you could read the manual with him, and he could explain to you like what it is and actually be excited about the machine and what it does. I think of the Bible like that, that there's the objective reality of the Bible, the stories and the histories, the biographies and so on. But if I talked with God, who is telling me about what is going on, and he's telling me about what the direction is and what he has for us, that changes it a lot. Or you find a love letter in a trash can, but you don't know who the people are. Like, you can read it and understand what love is, and that the man really loved the woman and so on. But if you know the people, it does change the letter. Like if you know who these people are and what it means. So in the same way, I think there are people that could read the Bible but not know at all what it really is about. But when you know the author of the Bible, you know the Spirit of God, then you, when you read it, it's very, it's called in Psalm 19, it says it's gold and then honey.
Yeah. Yeah.
Maybe you've heard that before.
Yeah. Yeah.
Of course.
Let me read that portion of Psalm 19 because how beautiful it is. And again, this is the Bible speaking about itself. In verse 7 of Psalm 19, it says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward." What a beautiful portion. Just think about it. This Bible has the power to convert, change the soul, brings wisdom into the heart of the simple, rejoices the heart when we understand its precepts and statutes, enlightens the eyes. It endures forever and produces a righteousness within our hearts. It's almost like this portion alone should make every believer want to read the Bible and study it more consistently.
Yeah, yeah. Well, when I think of, there's a verse in Psalm 81 that I think captures a good text, a good thought here. It said, I should soon have subdued their enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me and Israel had walked in my ways. So here he's saying from his heart regarding his counsel, oh, that my people had hearkened unto me and Israel had walked in my ways. And then he explains what that would have meant. So Pastor Love, we all know, like as parents, you could say to your children, clean your bedroom, but actually they may not. You know that God has something for man, but we also know that he can't get him to obey. He has to decide. We all know that you could ask somebody to do something, but ultimately it comes down to whether they do it or not, whether they are listening to you, whether they care about it. And I think God has a big ache in his heart because he knows what he has for people, but that they were not listening and they are not caring. So can you say something about that?
Yeah, you mentioned earlier about the love letter that you would find and written between two people, and if you knew them, how much more sense it would make. Well, imagine this letter that God has given us, his word, he wrote it to us. And think about how powerful it is when the Bible speaks to your heart. I mean, that's happened in our lives. It wasn't that we were just consumed by the fact that a lot of people were excited about the Bible and there was a movement and we kind of jumped in and became a part of it. God spoke to us. And he did it, as you said earlier, by his Spirit. Which was really remarkable. I mean, when I read certain portions of the Bible as a young believer, I thought, I really sensed that God was speaking to me personally. How is that possible that the Bible could speak to my heart in a personal way? But again, when the Spirit of God is involved, it's like you know the one who wrote the Bible.
Yes.
And
yes.
You're with him and you're walking with him and you're communing with him. That makes all the difference.
I need to throw in there too, not only in us reading the Bible by ourselves, but listening to the Bible being preached.
Yeah.
Yeah, in the local church. And then how much of the Bible did you learn? And do you remember any of the verses that you learned 40 or 50 years ago?
Yes, absolutely.
Yeah.
I was just astounded. I mean, coming from a denominational background and not really being familiar with the Bible, it really was the letter when I used to listen to it in that denomination. I mean, I recognized it for what it was. It was the Bible, but it did not speak to my heart.
Right.
And when I gathered together with a group of born-again Christians and they opened their Bible, it began to make sense. And then I made that decision to trust Christ. And then all of a sudden, as the scripture says in Psalm 19, my eyes were enlightened. Mm-hmm. I began to understand it. Now, I needed to be taught the Bible, as you said, and we need to hear it because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. But, you know, I kept doing that on a consistent basis. And now, today, we have a deep love for the Bible that God gave to us.
Yeah.
Right? And now we can't even imagine living life without it. We think of the words of Jesus when he said, man can't live by bread alone. It's not enough. He needs every word of God.
You know, after the service last night, which was about this subject in some degree, one body member was talking, and she said, you know, there was a time when I had to have my devotional time in the morning, but she said, to be honest, I just started to read the Bible, and I felt very bad, like I was afraid of God, kind of, and so I just would not do it. I just go leave. I wouldn't do a devotional in the morning. I would just, you know, not want it because I was afraid of God. And anything I read, it would just reinforce that fear. So I enjoyed talking to her because, you know, she has radically changed from that. Like it changed. She developed. Now she... that it can actually be that you have such a warm, affectionate relationship with living God that you look forward to free time that you can use waiting on God, being with God, relating to God, listening to God. And you can see how somebody, you know, beginning this may not know really what they're looking for and what to anticipate. They might even be afraid of it or, you know, afraid of God, be guilty. And so they just kind of want to leave it alone.
Mm-hmm. I could see how they would do that. I could see how that would happen in someone's life.
Yeah.
But again, I think the more you understand the scripture, as you said, the more you want to continue to study it and to learn about it.
Yeah,
because of its promises. Because we were talking earlier, I mean, who makes promises like God? That I forgive you of all of your sins. I accept you as a member of my family forever. I've got a seat for you at my table. I can't even number the thoughts that I have toward you. This is the way God thinks about it. I mean, who makes those kinds of promises?
Yeah.
I mean, our promises are like leaves in the fall season. You know, they fall to the ground sometimes. But all of God's promises in Christ are yea, and in him, amen. That's rich.
You know, the kindness, the affection that grows. Doesn't it say that in Psalm 19 that it converts this whole soul, it rejoices the heart? It affects the mind, enlightens the mind. Oh, there's another one, rejoices the heart, enlightens the mind, converts the soul.
Makes wise the simple.
Okay, makes wise the simple. Yeah. So all of that sounds to me that you get closer to God and you become more like him. That's the thing about us, that we are like God. I mean, that in itself is incredible, isn't it?
Yeah.
So you have God, and then we are like him, so we connect. You know, different things don't connect, like magnets. They don't. You know, you ever tried to take the two, and they just resist each other. So, you know, what in the animal kingdom there are. Animals, they just don't go together. They're not of the same kind. Mm. they cannot connect. So, but to think that man connects with God is pretty amazing.
Yeah, that is incredible. Yeah. You know, you just have to love the Bible. When you think of the way it was composed and put together, listen to this. It was composed over a period of time, 16 centuries, by 40 different authors. And it was written by people that were soldiers, shepherds, farmers, fishermen, you know, begun by Moses in Arabia, finished by John on the Isle of Patmos, written by kings and palaces, shepherds in tents and prisoners in prison. This is a remarkable book that we're talking about.
Mm-hmm.
And you think of what the prophet Jeremiah said when he discovered the word. He said, your words were found, and I did eat them, and your word was the joy and rejoicing of my soul. The joy, the rejoicing that is one of the byproducts of taking the word of God into your soul is amazing.
Mm-hmm.
You search for that in the world, that kind of joy or happiness. You cannot find it.
Mm-hmm.
It's elusive. And you look for it, you search for it, and you can never discover it. And yet God says, let me allow my word to dwell inside of you, and you'll have that joy and rejoicing.
You know this word dissonance, right? Like you have harmony, harmonizing. You have things that fit together, and then you have those that contradict. So one of the problems that people have is that they don't have that oneness with God. So when they read the word, they may be afraid of God, or they don't know what they're reading, and they don't know how it relates. There's just not the... So be patient.
Yeah.
Like, be patient and look for the Spirit to fill you and agree with God and be humble with God, and the Lord will fill you. I've met many people that in reading the Bible have found God. I wouldn't say start in the book of Genesis. You can, but start in the Gospel of John, or, you know, one of the Gospels, and just be reading it and agree. Don't have the dissonance, but have the agreement in your heart, and be submitted to God, and he will fill you with the Spirit and teach you.
Yeah.
And then find a Bible teacher that's going to be right in the text and teach the Bible.
Yeah. I think that's critical, to get into a good Bible-believing church where the Bible really is being proclaimed. Today in our culture today, you can go to churches and you can hear about politics and you can hear about the way of the culture. You might get human behavior. But when you get into a good Bible-believing church, your soul is going to be built. And that is so important, because how else are we going to navigate our way through the challenges of life and the crises of life without the promises of God?
Mm-hmm.
I can't even imagine. Every time I face a crisis in my life, my immediate thought is, what saith the Scripture?
Yeah.
You know, how can I find portions of the Bible that will help me navigate through this? And God always comes through. He always has a word. He always has a promise. He always has a timely promise to get us through the crises of life.
In Proverbs 24, verse 1, be not thou envious against evil men, neither desire to be with them. For their heart studies destruction, their lips talk of mischief. And then it shifts. Through wisdom is a house builded, and by understanding it is established. And by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. So we have a good example of the need for us to build with wisdom and be submitted, and when it gives instruction, like, don't be envious against evil men, and don't desire to be with them. but instead build your house with wisdom. And so be with God, the people of God, and the Word of God.
And those instructions, you know, when we think about how they were brought into our lives, was incredible, because when I first became a believer and I had all of those ungodly acquaintances and I ran with the wrong crowd, it became pretty clear that the Spirit of God was saying, you know, this can't continue. You've got to be separated from these people. You've got to find a new group of people. You got to walk with the wise and you'll become wise.
Yeah.
Proverbs 13, verse 20. And I remember how at first I was kind of resisting that, but then I began to, as you said, I would submit to that. And I said, God, you're right. I have to have new friends, a new set of acquaintances, because if I continue to be with this group of people, it's going to corrupt my soul. Mm-hmm. But if I walk with a different group of people, and I got that direction and that instruction from God and through His Word.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Yeah. There's so many examples. You have the Psalm 19, you have Psalm 17, Psalm 15. You know, who will dwell in the high and holy place? You know, contrite spirit. Who will hear? Jesus said, it'll be given unto you according to how you hear. But hearing what? Hearing what God is saying. The book of Job is a great example of a lot of talking, a lot of talking, and God is silent. You know, God is silent. It'd be like on a phone call, maybe you've had them, where on the other end, they're talking a lot, but they're not listening. They're just talking. So with God, He had that with Job. They're talking and talking and talking, and then finally, you know, the man of God, Elihu, speaks, and then he prepares, or Eliphaz, and he prepares the way for God to speak.
Wow. Yeah, it's amazing. I think of the importance. Jesus said in John chapter 17, his prayer for us, for all believers that would come into the kingdom of God, would be that we would be sanctified. He prayed that, Father, sanctify them.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, this is how it happens, through your word, through your truth. And your word is that truth. Being separate, living lives of practical holiness, it's not possible without the word of God, is it?
No.
Without it, I mean, without its teaching, without receiving the truth. And you mentioned that last night in your message, the two sisters, Martha and Mary, and how Martha was just so busy and so cumbered about with many details and preparing the food and preparing the table. And Mary, on the other hand, sat at the feet of Jesus and received His word. And then when Martha said, Jesus, would you ask her to get up and help? I'm taking care of all of these details by myself. He said, she has chosen that good part and it will not be taken away from her. The value of listening, sitting at His feet, meditating upon Scripture, hiding it in our hearts, you can't put a price tag on that. You can't put an estimate on that. It's more valuable. It's as the psalmist said, it's more than gold, even much fine gold.
Yeah, yeah. You know, there's a proverb, it says, the soul of fool is little worth. It's like little worth. There are souls, unfortunately, that have very little value. And I can't help but think of, like, I'm not on social media, but I hear from people, and I'm wondering, like, what are you doing on Facebook, you know? What are you doing? Like, why are you even reading that? Why are you in those conversations, or why are you in that world, you know? I don't know. I have no desire, appetite for it myself. I don't know. It doesn't make sense to me, but people are free to do what they want to. But here in 1 Timothy 1:4, it says, don't give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So you have two things here. One is ministering questions. So what does that mean? That was the first thing the devil did to Eve when he asked Eve, has God said this and that? You remember that?
Yes.
Like
yes.
It's a question. It ministers a question to a human heart, and it brings them into like maybe being defensive or, there's a suggestion there. There's a temptation. There's a proposition, you know. Mm. And like that's where people live. Like on the other hand, it's nice to be able to answer with a declaration or indicative mood, like a clear statement of fact. Mm. I'd rather live in – it doesn't mean that questions aren't useful. God asked them to Job, actually. Mm. He asked them to Job, like, answer me. If you know this and you know that, then answer me. And he used the questions to humble Job and put him in his place, which is like, you know so little, you don't even know what you're talking about. Yeah. You don't know why you are suffering, and I'm not going to tell you either why you are suffering. God never did tell him. But that'll be known in heaven for Job. Mm. But in this world, it's more like truth and edification and love and the nature of God.
Mm. That's amazing. Isn't it incredible that God gives us a love for his word as well?
Mm, mm.
Because after all, if what Jesus told us is the truth, and we know it is, heaven and earth are going to pass away.
Mm-hmm.
And the only thing that's going to remain are his words.
Yes.
So every time we make an investment coming to church, hearing the word of God, going to the Bible study, studying the scriptures, having a devotional message personally, we're investing in eternity. And nothing is more important than that, because everything else is passing. It's not going to be here. Mm-hmm. But the word of God abides forever.
Mm-hmm.
What a great way to live life. It's almost like Jesus said it. He said, the flesh profits nothing. Mm-hmm. If you want to live according to the flesh, then you're going to live, you're not functioning in the black. You're functioning in the red. You're going to live a deficit kind of life. But when you live by every word of God, you're going to find the life that God intended for you to live.
Mm-hmm. Jesus, in prayer, John 15, he makes a point that if we pray with his word, right, we have this in chapter 15, and let's see, if you keep my commandments and you shall abide in my love, okay, the one I'm looking for is the word abiding in you. Is that verse?
Mm. Yeah, 15:5-6.
He that abideth in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit, for without me you can, from bad, a man abide not in me, he is cast forth. If you abide in my word, there it is, verse 7. Mm-hmm. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. Mm. Now that I think is very meaningful, because it's the word of communion. Mm. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you will ask what you will. Right. So words, you know. Mm. What do I have to say to God? Not really any on my own. I mean, what do I have? But I have his words I can say to God. I can say his words to God, and there's the communion and the fellowship. You know,
and an effectual prayer life as well.
Yeah, right? yeah. But it'd be like my father. I live in my house with my father and my mother, and my father's talking to me, and I say, "Dad, remember when we cleaned the garage together, and you were saying to me, and you said that maybe one day I'll get a bicycle." Do you remember that, Dad, you know? And the dad says, yeah, I do remember that, and that's what I said. So they're connecting on the grounds of words. Mm-hmm. like, Dad, do you remember when you said, or I know you think this way about me, that you love me, and you told me that you like how I play soccer, okay? Mm-hmm. So what's the point? The relationship is based on words. Yeah. So when God says things to you, then you relate to him on the basis of those words, and then your prayers are answered because mm-hmm. you're connecting with him on the grounds of truth. That's
amazing.
Yeah.
And we hear so much today about the direction our world is going in. We hear people say it all the time. It doesn't seem like a day goes by where somebody says it's getting worse. The world is unraveling, more darkness and more darkness. And I think of what the psalmist said, you know, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway.
Mm-hmm.
We'll be able to make our way through the darkness, even though that darkness is ever increasing. We'll be able to have light to walk in. The entrance of God's words gives light, and it gives understanding to the simple. It's needed now more than ever before.
Oh, yeah.
These are dark days we're living in, perilous times.
Yes. Even though we don't really know what it was like in Noah's time, right?
Yeah.
We don't really know what it was like then. I mean, we know it was evil. It was very bad. The human race had gone in a direction, and it was very bad. So bad that God wiped off the whole population except for Noah and his family. Mm. That's pretty crazy.
Yeah. Wow.
And now, and then it seems in the scripture that those powerful demons that made the human race that way, they have been put in prison. In Tartarus, in the high security prison of God, but they will be released in the tribulation period,
right?
Which will bring havoc on the world, an incredibly difficult time.
Yeah.
So we are in the beginning of sorrows. We say, like in our lifetime, that we have seen the world really go in a bad direction.
Yeah.
But actually, relative to the whole human history, we don't really know how bad this is compared to the time of Noah.
Right.
Yeah.
But what hope we have in the scriptures, and how important it is that we saturate our souls with the Bible.
Mm.
I read of a forest, a part of the country, and it's in the northwest part of the country, where the bed of the forest is always wet. It's saturated with water. And when lightning strikes some forests, it can consume those forests. It starts a fire and it takes out hundreds and thousands of acres of forest. But in this particular area, the lightning does strike, but the forests are not destroyed. They say maybe every 200 years or so it could happen. And that's because the bed is so moist and so wet and so well watered that the fires just don't have a chance to, you know, to grow and to consume the forest.
Yeah.
Imagine a soul that's saturated with the water of the word.
Oh, yeah.
When lightning strikes, we're not destroyed.
Oh, yeah.
It doesn't consume us.
Yeah.
We survive. We go on. We continue to live and flourish. Why? Because our souls are watered, saturated with the truth of God.
Yeah, very good. And even a country saturated with the word of God.
Yeah.
And the country survives.
Yeah.
Very good illustration.
Needed now more than ever before.
Yes. But there is a famine of the word, right?
Yes. Oh, absolutely. Mm. So just a couple of practical things that we could give to our listeners before we close. What's the best way to develop a love, a hunger, a thirst for the scriptures?
I for me, it was being in the church and hearing a preacher who would share the word a lot. And he would always open the Bible and always share a word all the time. I mean, it was what he did. It was what he did. So we learned that too. Mm. The second thing is I did sacrifice things in order to learn the word. I sacrificed an education this way to gain an education this way. Mm. Maybe people can't do that, but they might need to sacrifice time. instead of watching a movie or doing something, you know, in their schedule, whatever it is. I don't know.
Yeah.
Even food. I mean, there are people that say, you know, I'm not doing that right now. I'm going to study the word. I'm going to invest my life into it. Well, for some listeners, it sounds radical, but I'm saying that there are people that do that and they benefit from it.
Yeah.
Like get saturated in the word and live by the word and enjoy that. And then maybe it'll come out of you. Mm. You will share the word with people and you will benefit from that.
Yeah.
That would be a good point, Pastor Love. Like you are a teacher of the word and a pastor. So would you say that in teaching others, you have learned a lot?
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Yeah. And all the time, all the preparation that's put in teaching others mm. only benefits your soul.
It benefits you. It changed your life.
Yep.
So there may be listeners that might consider doing that. Like, I'll give myself to the word and then maybe become a teacher myself and share the word. Others, no, but your soul is enriched by it, and then you have something to share with your sisters and brothers in the Lord.
Amen. Well, that brings us to the end of today's broadcast, friends, but thanks so much for joining us. Again, we do cherish the Bible for these many obvious reasons that we talked about today. In this dark world, we need a lamp, we need a light, and the Scripture gives us that and so much more. So thanks so much for joining us. Don't forget to subscribe to the show on YouTube, Apple Podcast, Google Podcast, Spotify, and more. And we'll be back tomorrow for the Friday edition of the Grace Hour, and we'll wrap up this theme on the importance of the Bible. Until then, may God bless you.